The scripture reading this morning is from Mark 12, 38 to 44. It's written in your bulletin, so if you want to read along with me. As he was teaching, he said, "Watch out for the legal experts. They like to walk around in long robes. They want to be greeted with honor in the markets. They long for places of honor in the synagogues and at the banquets. They are the ones who cheat widows out of their homes. And to show off, they say long prayers. They will be judged most harshly." Jesus sat across from the collection box for the temple treasury and observed how the crowd gave their money. Many rich people were throwing in lots of money. One poor widow came forward and put in two small copper coins worth a penny. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I assure you that this poor widow has put in more than everyone who's been putting money into the treasury. All of them are giving out of their spare change, but she, from her hopeless poverty, has given everything she had, even what she needed to live on." This is the word of God.
So it's on days like these, I'm glad I'm not wearing a robe. And I hope my prayers weren't too long. If anybody was paying attention to the World Series this year, you might have seen the video of the Mets pitcher, his name was Matt Harvey, coming down into the dugout at the end of the eighth inning. Matt Harvey came down and he had been pitching a remarkable game against the Kansas City Royals. He had 9 strikeouts. He'd only allowed 2 hits. The Mets were up 2-0. And it looked like they were going to be able to stave off elimination and move the series into the 6th game or maybe even more. But Harvey came down into the dugout, and if you watch on the video, you can see the manager, Terry Collins, he comes over and he begins to tell Matt Harvey that it's time for him to call it a game. He'd pitched 101 pitches, and he needed to come out of the game and let the closers come in and just nail this thing down. But if you watch the video, you'll see that Matt Harvey's reaction is this. He says, "No way. No way. No way am I coming out of this game." Now later on, Collins reported that Harvey just pleaded with him, saying, "I want this game. I want this game really bad. No way can you take me out of this game." Well, Collins relented, and of course, Harvey ran out to the mound for the top of the 9th inning. He walked the first batter. Gave up a double to the second batter, and the Royals won the game 7-2. The Mets were knocked out of the series. I see one Royals fan back there. Well, you know, it's not hard to imagine why a guy as competitive as Matt Harvey, a guy who has that much confidence, you know, would want to finish out that game. But there comes a time when "I want" has to defer to the team needs. And I guess if he'd kind of thought that at the time, or if Collins had pressed that point, maybe he wouldn't have had to read in the papers the next day, "Matt No Way Harvey loses World Series." That's kind of harsh. But you know, he had an "I want" come from. That's where he was coming from. "I want. I want." Now, there's a couple of lessons here right off the bat. Number one, the Mets, in order to get to the World Series, had to knock the Dodgers out of the playoffs, and that's evil. I don't usually preach evil from the pulpit, but that's bad. But the second lesson is one of the lessons is, look, our come from, our motivation, our come from, is going to impact what we do. And it's going to impact how we're remembered very often. And as Christians, you know, the more that we can kind of trade an I want come from for a God wants come from, well, the more we can do that, the better chance we have of winning in our lives, in our families' lives, in the life of the church, in everything we do. Just replacing that I want come from with a God wants, a God wants. Well, our passage today, it comes from Mark 12. And at this point in Jesus' life, in his life story, he's beginning to wind down his public ministry and he has begun the journey to Jerusalem, where he knows he's going to face the trial of his life. Along the way, he's picked up lots of followers, people who believe in him, people who believe that Jesus has come specifically to overturn the status quo, to change the way life is, the way it operates. Many of them believe that Jesus is going to be the one who's going to expel those occupying Romans from their land. He's going to get rid of them. Many of them believe that Jesus is going to be the kind of leader who is going to reestablish the kingdom of David, the dynasty, that kingdom of Israel. So there's a lot of hope being placed in Jesus. But at the same time, Jesus is also acquiring lots of enemies, people for whom the status quo, the way things are, is really beneficial. In Scripture, they're usually called Pharisees and scribes. What they were religious teachers, religious leaders, and lawyers, religious lawyers, who had a lot invested in this labyrinthine system of laws. 600 plus religious laws, ceremonial and religious laws, that the people somehow were expected to be able to carry out in their lives in order to live a holy life. Now these laws, they began to be developed long before, centuries before, as a way to help people understand how they should live. But now this body of laws had taken on a life of its own, and a great weight it was on people. Jesus called it the yoke of the law, this burden that people had to carry because there was no way that they could understand or carry out each one of those little laws. They governed every single aspect of how a person should live. They just couldn't do it. So these laws put a barrier between people and God. They separated people from God. Well, Jesus saw this as a big problem. And so he was constantly attacking these laws and the people who benefited from them. Because all these Pharisees and the scribes, the lawyers, these people, they all sort of benefited from knowing the law and being able to obey it, they said. It increased their status, it increased their power and their influence in society. So they didn't want to give that up. So they took a look at Jesus. And they accused him of being bad for Judaism. They accused him of undermining religion. They accused him of maybe even being an enemy of God. Well, Jesus didn't think much of them either. And he really believed that people like that, separating people from God, using their leadership position to sort of enhance their own power, that people like that were violating a trust that God had given them, that their job was to bring people into communion with God, not throw obstacles up in their way. Well, the more that these people, these scribes and these Pharisees would attack Jesus, the more that Jesus began to fight back. And he would say things about them, and often he would say things about them in parables. Parables like this one. One day Jesus had all of his followers out there and with him, and sprinkled out, he knew all the time, sprinkled in there were always these teachers and these lawyers and these religious leaders. And oftentimes they'd be on the outskirts of the crowd just listening to Jesus, just seeing what it was he was going to say. Well, on this particular day, he told this story. He said, once there was a vineyard owner. And this vineyard owner built up this beautiful vineyard. He planted it and he made it able with all that was needed to be able to have a great harvest and be able to make wine and make juice, everything that would make this vineyard profitable. And the vineyard owner built this beautiful place, and then he turned it over to tenant farmers to run for him. Well, Jesus goes on, he says, he turns it over to the tenant farmers and he goes away. Well, at the time, at the right time, the vineyard owner decides he's going to collect the rent. So he sends a representative to collect the rent from the tenants. Well, the tenants decide they don't want to pay rent. They don't want to give to the owner any of what they had created, any of the bounty, any of that harvest. So they beat up the representative and they send him back. Well, the vineyard owner, Jesus says, is very patient. So he sends another representative and they beat him up too. They send him back. The vineyard owner sends a third representative, and this one, now the tenants are getting very bold. This one they kill. Just throw him aside. Well, Jesus says the vineyard owner continues to send more people, more representatives to say, hey, come on, you've got to pay the rent. He sends more and more and more, and each one of them, they either kill or beat up, depending on, I guess, how they feel that day. Well, finally, the vineyard owner sends his own son. He says, man, these tenants are really bad, but you know, surely they will respect my own son, my flesh and blood. Well, the tenants, they see the son coming and they say, oh man, now this is really our chance. They say, here comes the son of this owner. If we kill him, we can make a claim for this place. We can take this place for ourselves. This can be ours. Let's kill him. So the vineyard owner's son comes. They fall on him, they beat him, they kill him, they throw him out of the vineyard. Now, everybody that Jesus is talking to knows exactly what Jesus is saying with this parable. In all of the Old Testament scriptures, the vineyard is always a metaphor, it's always a picture for the people of Israel, the land of Israel. The vineyard owner is always God. And everybody in this crowd, including those teachers and those lawyers and those religious leaders, they all know that the tenant is meant to be a picture of them. Those people who took that trust from God, who were given the trust to take care of his people and have violated that trust. So all of those religious leaders, man, they're getting hot under the collar as Jesus tells the end of the story where he says, finally, the vineyard owner came by himself and killed the tenants and gave the vineyard to other people. That's pretty tough stuff. Pretty tough stuff. And those scribes and those Pharisees, they hear this stuff. And do you think they hear this stuff and they say, hey, maybe we should listen to this. Maybe Jesus is trying to tell us something important here. Maybe we should change the way that we're behaving. Maybe we should change our come from. No, they don't do that. Instead, they say, we got to kill this guy. We have got to get rid of this guy. We have got to get this guy out of the way. They pretty much do exactly what the parable says, because they have too much to lose. Their position, their power, what they want. And there's no way they're going to replace what they want with what God wants. They won't hear about it. Well, whether they want to hear it or not, Jesus keeps telling them. And he tells them, and he tells everybody who would follow God, everybody who would follow God, he says, look, to be faithful to God, to be faithful to God is to do this. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love him. Serve him. Be loyal to him. Obey him. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor the way you love yourself. The way we love ourselves. Now, we always want to put ourselves first. That's kind of natural. So Jesus is saying, in order to do what God wants, to have our come from be what God wants, we need to also love other people first. Put other people first. Oh, man. It's not what the religious leaders were doing, but frankly, it's not what most of us want to do. It's very natural for us to put ourselves first, to circle the wagons around our own interests, to want things to be our way. It's just kind of the way we're built. But Jesus says, in order to make God what he wants, our come from, we kind of have to switch that a little bit. It sounds simple, but it's really difficult. It's really hard to do. We all know that. I mean, look what Jesus, look what God wants for us in our marriages. In our marriages, God says that a man and a woman, they come together to become like one person. One person. Submitting to each other. Deferring to each other. In the sense that two people who have come together like that are saying, there is no way that what's good for me can be what's not good for you. Because we're one person. We can't be fighting. We're one person. Paul says, a husband should love his wife the way Christ loved the church, sacrificially, giving up his life for his wife. And that a wife should honor and respect that desire of a husband to give his life. And that together they should submit to each other. That is really hard to do. But man, if you do that in a life, if you do that in a relationship, my goodness, that can really change. That can really change a household. Can you imagine? You just having this sort of like deferral and this submission sort of competition, you know? You do it, honey. No, I'll do it, honey. No, please let me do it. I know, no. It's hard to do. It's hard to even think about. I might have to do this. That's the problem with having to do this week after week, you know. You have to look at this stuff. You have to really do it yourself. Nancy's over there. I'm glad I came today. But it's true. This is what God wants from us. This is what God wants from us. Scripture says, don't vex your children. Don't put stumbling blocks in their way. Love them, respect them, nurture them, and most of all, show them what Christ looks like. How can we expect our children to love the Lord if they don't see it in us? Love them. Show them Christ. Children are to honor and respect their parents. Suspend disbelief and assume just for a moment that maybe your parents have some wisdom to impart to you. Respect. Honor. Children, you want to impress your parents? Show Christ in you. Show them how Christ is in you. Families, pray together. Together, out loud, for each other's concerns. Listening to each other. Asking God what it is you want from me, this family today. The more we make what God wants our come from in our families and in our personal lives, in our marriages, the more that ripples out to all of our relationships and our friends, in our workplaces, everywhere, even in this church. Do you know the church is supposed to be a little microcosm of heaven? Isn't that awesome? Place where we come and we bow to the Christ in each one of us. We show each other Christ. We give each other that gift. We give all of our gifts, our time and our talents to making this place beautiful, to making the mission here vital and alive. To making this a mission station that can help others to understand how important it is and the joy that it is to say, God, yes, you are first. To trust God and to put others first. To trust God and to put others first. That is super hard to do. But guess what? Good news. The Holy Spirit can help us do it because Jesus did it for us. Because He did it for us. Because He did it for us. We should grab onto that. We have confidence in that. Jesus, you did it for me. Help me do it now for others. Help me do it in my life so I can live that joy. I can live that joy. I can live with that confidence. Well, those teachers and those scribes and those Pharisees, all those guys, you know, they really wanted to get rid of Jesus. They really didn't want to hear this, you know. It's just no way, they're saying, no way. So they try every trick in the book. The first thing they do, they try to trip him up with legal questions. Questions about divorce, questions about heaven, questions about paying taxes, anything they can think of. They're like throwing fastballs at him. All these legal question fastballs. But Jesus, like any good contact hitter, knows that if he gets his bat on a 90-mile-an-hour fastball, it goes out at 120, and those are hard to catch. And Jesus just keeps batting these questions out of the ballpark. They can't touch him. And then he goes to the temple, like we heard today. He goes over to the temple. And he says to his disciples, says, check this out. Look at this. Look at this. This is exactly what I mean. And up there at the temple, there's a plaza where the giving takes place. There's a giving plaza. There are 13 big collection boxes, and each one of them has a trumpet-like tube that comes out of the top and goes down where people can throw their coins, and they go down the little funnel into this collection box, and people are up there putting their money in. Up on this plaza that is all about giving and generosity, this plaza where all of God's people come together as one team and give for the benefit of each other, where the dignity of each individual is to be respected. But there, Jesus says, check it out. And there they are, the scribes and the Pharisees and all those guys in their long robes and their brocades and their things coming off of them, the little tassels, and they're over there and they're doing their prayers and they're trying their best to make anybody just pay attention to them, anybody just notice how good they are. And along with them are the wealthy people over there ostentatiously throwing their money into these trumpet-like funnels, just throwing it in and hearing those coins going around and around. It's like music to their ears that says, I am rich, I am good, I am generous, look at me. But through that racket, Jesus hears the sound of two little coins given by a widow woman. Two little coins worth a half a cent, which is just about equal to her net worth. And Jesus says, that's it. That's what I mean. She disappears as silently as she came in. That's it. One person who just wants to do what God wants her to do. Trust Him. Put others first. We can do that in our lives, you know, if we can do that just a little bit, if we can just find a way, each moment, each hour, those decisions we make, are we trusting God, putting others first? Can we do that? Where can we do that? How can we do that today? In our families, in our workplaces, where we go, here at church. We can do that. Well, Jesus said it. If we can do that, we're close to the kingdom of heaven. Close. To make what God wants our come from. That's a commendable thing to do. Commendable. And we'll be commended by our Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, these things are hard for us sometimes. We are just not built this way. To trust You. To put others first. To find a way to put ourselves aside so that You can shine through. But Lord, we're willing to try. Lord, we just ask that You come into us and make us more like You. And Lord, if there is someone here today who really is in a tough place, who maybe doesn't know what it's like to put others first because no one has ever put them first, Lord, I pray for all of us that we might come to that beautiful understanding that You indeed have put Yourself for us, that You put us first, and that in Your love, in that wonderful love that You have for us, You can give us the capacity to love just like that. So we pray, O God, by Your Holy Spirit, that you will guide us and help us in this week to come to remember how much you love us and how what you want can be and should be what we want. In Jesus' name, amen.